Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Ben Skog to the podcast. Ben serves as senior pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California. He's also an adjunct professor at California Baptist University and previously served as vice president at Gateway Seminary. Dr. Skog, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you very much. It's a delight to be on the program. Thank you.
Yeah, look, it's such a joy to have you and to have this conversation with you today, Ben. Of course, we're old friends and overlapped in seminary and have maintained ministry contact over the years. So it's good to not only talk about your new book and the topic associated with it, but also just to catch up personally and to reflect together on preaching and local church ministry and what the Lord is doing through you and the ministry He's entrusted to you. So we'll be talking today about the preacher and the reality of hell, or preaching the reality of hell. Before we do that, I would love for a word of update from you, for our listeners, just what's new in your life, your ministry, and how's your family doing?
Oh, thank you very much. Been married almost 25 years now. Have one daughter, Jessica. We adopted from China right after our seminary days. And so she's just a delight, beautiful young lady, and she's a follower of Christ. So that makes me happy. Pastoring a church who loves to hear the word of God. And so I'm one of those blessed men who takes over a pulpit that is used to expository preaching. And so week in and week out, they love to hear the word of God expounded. And so I'm grateful and I'm blessed for that. On a personal note, and just a few weeks ago, my tribe became the most recent Native American tribe that was federally recognized. So Little Shell Tribe of the Chippewa is now federally recognized. So that's been big in my life. And as you know, I am a huge fan of barbecue. So that's it. Church, husband, father, Indian, barbecue. That's it.
Well, listen, congratulations on all of those.
Thank you.
My interest was piqued when you mentioned the recognition of your tribe. I got to be candid. I did not know there were unrecognized tribes out there. And so why the delay in recognition?
That would be a question for the government. There's a lot of tribes out there due to sticking points in treaties, 100-year-old, 200-year-old treaties, in which states sometimes, so like my tribe was recognized by the state of Montana many years ago, but just now federally recognized. And so there are many other tribes in that same plight.
And without getting too bogged down, what are the benefits of or the ramifications of your tribe being recognized?
So for me now, if I need it, there is medicine available at, Bureau of Indian Affairs, medical places, and that extends to my family as well. There are academic benefits that previously, when you're not federally recognized, they are not extended to you. Medical, and also it's a sense of identity. You know, my identity, of course, first and foremost, is as a believer in Christ, but ethnicity is something that is real. And so for the federal government to say, you know, I am federally recognized, it's a big deal. And it's a big deal to a lot of my relatives who died long before becoming federally recognized. So it's an identity issue.
Well, praise God for that. And again, congratulations. Now, you're a young man and relatively young man. You're pastoring a large growing church that's doing very well. And you wrote a book on how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Of course, the argument of your book is that God is just in sending individuals to hell. And you make an exegetical argument and a theological argument and to some degree, even a philosophical argument as to the justness of God sending one to hell who is separated from Christ. Before I get into that conversation and the specifics of it, I guess just a big picture question. What in the world is a pastor of a large growing church doing preaching about hell? And I say it with a smile on my face, but I would love to know how this topic generated within your own life and ministry, and even personally, anecdotally, experientially, what preaching on this topic has evidenced even in your local church.
Yeah, those are great questions. I think first there's an absence in preaching, even in evangelical churches, noticeably absent of this topic of hell. And the doctrine of hell was actually, believe it or not, the way in which I came to faith in Christ. I was 12 years old at a church camp, and late one night, as you can almost picture this in your own mind's eye, the camp counselor is telling a room full of 12-year-old boys about the realities of hell, and he didn't leave anything out. And I had grown up in church. I had known what the gospel was, but it didn't quite mean anything to me at that moment until the reality of hell and what it is, its duration of eternality, kind of came crashing into my mind. And I was gripped with fear. And then he said, but there is a way out. There's one way out, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. And so in my own life, as it functions in one of the functions in the Gospels, it functioned as a warning to me that unless I'm in Christ, unless I'm made righteous by Christ, forgiven by the blood of Christ, that this is my default destination, and I am now saved. And even using that word saved, we use it in-house, but when we use the word saved, it means saved from something to something. And in that night, I was saved from the realities of hell to the realities of heaven. And so in my own personal life, it was the means by which I came to saving faith in Christ. And so this is also my dissertation topic, the doctrine of hell. And I realized that as I was studying and I was writing, that I hadn't done my due diligence in preaching on hell. And so I took the opportunity to do a series through the doctrine of hell, and not just as it comes up through the Gospels, although it's everywhere, going through the book of Matthew, but really taking some time and working through the doctrine of hell. And it was good. It was God-honoring. It was Christ-exalting. And it was real. This is a generation that loves and cherishes kind of quote-unquote the real. This is as real as it gets. And it puts teeth into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so for all those reasons, I preached on it. In fact, I hit Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the dragnet this last week, preached on it again. And it's real. It makes sense. It's what puts the good news into perspective. You can't have good news without bad news. So
well, listen,
there's that.
No, and that's very well put. I occasionally someone will say something to me like, you know, I want to follow Christ, but I don't want to follow Christ only because I want to avoid hell. And I know what they're saying. I mean, the Christian life is about more than fire insurance, but I got to tell you, there are worse motivations for following Christ than to avoid hell, for sure. I mean, that is
certainly
a real looming reality. And whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old, the looming reality of an eternity separated from Christ in punishment in a real place called hell with real fire, real brimstone, real torture, that is an appropriate motivation to want to avoid that and to follow Christ. Amen?
Oh, yeah. The reality of this is, you know, through the fall, you know, the book of Romans says, in Adam, we all sinned. So it's not just hypothetical fall that we inherit. It's actual sin. And so really, in a very real sense, in the drama of redemption from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation 19, it is never the main theme, but it's always the backdrop. It is the eternal destination backdrop of every single human being throughout history, unless they come to saving faith in Christ. And so to ignore that story is to ignore the purpose for which Christ came.
You know, just today, as we're recording this, and you and I are recording this, I guess today is the 22nd of January, 23rd of January. Literally earlier today, I saw through social media and through some Christian news venues a conversation, an interview with the Green Bay Packers quarterback Aaron Rodgers. And I'm not a huge NFL guy. I'm just not. Time doesn't permit me to follow too many games. But of course, I follow the Chiefs here best I can. And shout out here, we're about, I guess, what, 8 days out, 9 days out from the Super Bowl. And we're just ecstatic about that in Kansas City. But the conversation with Aaron Rodgers was about why he no longer is a practicing Christian or identifies as a Christian. And, you know, I wasn't exegeting the conversation, but it was gathering headlines. And so I kind of gave one ear to it as I was working at my desk. And his argument was something like this. And he talked about certain ministries and stage of life. It sounded like late adolescence when kind of Christian life was fun. And then he began to understand Christianity as being about binary options and about lifestyle choices. And in other words, he began to encounter convictional Christianity. But then when pressed by the interviewer, he said something like, and I'm paraphrasing here, but something like, I can't believe and I can't follow a God who would send people to hell. Why would a loving God send members of humanity, this race that he created, why would he send people to hell? Why would God do that? You touch on that argument in your book, Ben. And so for our listeners who may be wondering, why would God do that?
Yeah, I think that's one of the most difficult questions someone can ask. And the difficult part is someone with a who is still dead in their sins and trespasses, who still has a fallen sin nature, the question and the answer almost don't make sense. And so, you know, probably just like you, I learned under Dr. Steve Wellam at Southern Seminary to, instead of taking these questions from a bottom-up perspective, meaning answering the question from the ground level of the question itself and working up to a type of God, you know, you always end up with a different God than the God of the Bible. And so, you know, I was taught and trained to reframe the question, working from the doctrine of God down. And that's what I do in the book, is I start with the doctrine of God and show who he is as the, you know, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God who is all of his attributes at the same time. He's infinite in mercy and grace, in love, but he's also infinite in his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice. And what that means is he will never allow a single universal injustice to occur without answering it in perfect righteousness and justice. And that mixed with the fact that Scripture says that universally God has placed his universal law, Romans chapter 1 and 2 says, the heart, the conscience of every single human being, and through creation and conscience, all human beings know who he is, know his laws, knows that he's the God, a creator God, a just God, the God of right and wrong, a God who doesn't change, whose standards don't change. And because we sin against that God, that we all know our inherited guilt and our actual guilt. We know it. We might not admit it. We might explain it away, but we know. And I'm telling you, I'm not a Green Bay Packers fan. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. So for many years, I have not enjoyed watching Aaron Rodgers beat my team.
Yeah, for many years, you've been in a sort of a form of lowercase h hell.
Yeah, that's right. But down deep, he knows. He knows that there is a God whom cannot be fooled, cannot be tricked, and that we all have to give an account to someday. And when we understand ourselves in light of a just God, we know that this just God will not carry out any sense of injustice either way, which means there won't be any wicked person or unbeliever in heaven, nor will there be any believer in hell. God is perfectly just, and hell is real. His punishment is real. The regret is real, and the reality of hell, you know, when Jesus gives an image in Matthew 13 that says in hell is weeping, that's regret of a life wasted. But he also says of gnashing of teeth, and that imagery used throughout Scripture in the Old Testament and again in the book of Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is preaching Christ and Christ crucified to the people there, and it says, and they gnashed their teeth at him. In the Psalms, in Acts, what that means is, I am showing you that I am your enemy, that I am defiant in my hatred and animosity towards you. So even as the people in hell will be receiving their just punishment, they're still saying to God, I am your enemy, by this imagery of gnashing of teeth. And so this is something that God, out of his righteousness and holiness, he must carry out. And if he fails to do it, then he's unjust.
Well, and that's the point to press home in conversation with individuals like Aaron Rodgers. And again, when you're talking to a modern man with modern sensitivities and modern sensibilities, you can't, you know, they're not necessarily open to biblical arguments. But one common sense argument response is, okay, if God isn't just to send people to hell, is God just to send everyone, including the Adolf Hitlers of history, to heaven? And usually, you know, that makes them recall, well, no, not quite. And so then, okay, so then we are saying that if you believe there's a God, then he's determining some people are going to heaven and some people are going to hell. And so the conversation now is focused on who and why and based upon what. And boy, you can get some interesting answers and begin to push those questions.
That's right.
So, Ben, the reality of hell and the exclusivity of the gospel. When you think about doctrine and theology and systematic theology, you're aware of the interconnectedness of these truths. And the doctrine of the exclusivity of the gospel, which I'll be preaching on here in just about a week and a half, in a part of a series that I'm doing entitled Truths Worth Contending For. And I'm preaching on the exclusivity of the gospel because I'm concerned that in many of our churches, that's not being preached on. And there's a general vagueness about the fact that Christ is truly the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven. And if you give that up, not only do you endanger the souls of many who are confused about it, but also you totally erode the Great Commission. Your evangelistic zeal, a missionary impact, gets eroded if you undermine the doctrine of the exclusivity of the gospel. Well, the doctrine of the exclusivity of the gospel argues that if people don't come to conscious faith in Christ, they are separated from God in hell, in eternal torment. And so this does roll up into a big evangelistic impulse, a big evangelistic and ministry consideration. You talk about that in your book some, but why don't you unpack that just a touch for our listeners?
Yeah, I think I'll start in Hebrews chapter 6, when the author of Hebrews there in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says that there are core, meaning elementary and beginning doctrines of the faith of Christianity. And he gives a couple, you know, the cleansing in Christ, so on and so forth. And then he mentions the resurrection of the dead, which means the just and the unjust, John chapter 5. And then he says eternal punishment. And he says, without these, he said, we have to move from these core beginning elementary truths in order to grow on to maturity. So in other words, the doctrine of hell and the eternal punishment carried on there is one of the core foundational doctrines of Christianity that, quite frankly, if I read that right, maybe I'm reading into it a little too much, he's saying you cannot grow into maturity outside of these things. Everything else, if all these other doctrines are built on the top of these foundational doctrines. And so with the reality of hell as a foundational elementary doctrine, then of course the exclusivity of Christ comes to play in as a mandate, because eternal punishment is our default destination. And outside of that, there's only one way. And Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father. So, they go hand in hand, and this gives us the teeth in our gospel presentations. When we begin to tell people the good news, the story of redemption, we're saying there's only one way. And so when we talk about the realities of hell, of what it is, not to be a hell monger, but as the backdrop for all people everywhere outside of Christ, the good news then becomes good news. Without the bad news, being clear about it, its duration, what happens there, then the good news lacks teeth. And so when we give the bad news in clarity and in love, spoken in truth, then it gives the good news a real sense of good news. And so the two go hand in hand. You're absolutely right.
So as you serve in local church contexts, as you pastor a congregation now and interact with God's people, I'm curious, what would you suspect maybe is the most misunderstood aspect of hell, or common misunderstandings about hell?
Ooh, that's a tough one. I would say most people want to avoid it because down deep there's probably a theodicy that they still haven't come to grips yet with the reality that says, if God is a God of love and there is a hell, how does that work together? And so that takes time to explain that God cannot take one of his attributes and put it aside to carry out an act, but he is the sum total of all of his attributes in in an infinite aspect working together to carry out every aspect of his plan. But I also think the hardest part is because people have loved ones they know who have died, who have passed away outside of Christ. And that when we give the reality of what hell is, even when we do it in love, in gentleness, in kindness, all they can think about is that one person. And down deep, they probably know it's, I don't want to go there, but it's hard. It's a hard reality. But on the other hand, when we think about those people right now that we love, loved ones in our family, loved ones in our social circles who don't know Jesus Christ, when we think of that person and we think of the reality of hell described by the Bible, it's eternality. The fact that, Jonathan Edwards said, after 10,000 years of feeling the full wrath of God in body and in soul, never having a moment of respite, 10,000 years is but a drop of a bucket in light of eternity. When they begin to see the person they love possibly facing that ultimate destiny, it gives teeth to their evangelism. It gives purpose. It gives motivation. It gives them drive, and it gives them a sense of urgency because the Word of God says, God knows the day and the hour, but you and I don't. So in other words, we need to preach the gospel. We need to be evangelistic and the exclusivity of the gospel of Christ with urgency and passion, like this thing could happen tomorrow.
Well said, Ben. Boy, this is a great book where you handle a topic of great gravity, of tremendous consequence. And it's probably unhealthy to think about hell every day, but the church in the 21st century seems to have the opposite pattern of never wanting to think about hell, avoiding sermons on hell, not talking about hell. And then whenever someone dies apart from Christ, doing mental gymnastics to try to get them into heaven so that we aren't disturbed by the reality that our loved one, our friend, our neighbor, our employer, our church member, heaven forbid, isn't in eternity with heaven, in heaven with God, but separated from him. I guess as we pull this conversation together, and with an awareness that our listeners are primarily ministers and seminary students, those engaging in pastoral work, would you have any final word of application or word of encouragement about preaching on hell?
Yeah, I would. And these are things I've had to preach to myself, so I'm not preaching at anyone. This is us encouraging one another with the word. And one, I say when we preach hell, and I say when because it's part of the whole counsel of God. If we understand the Colossians 1, right, and Ephesians or Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1, that Christ is the creator of all things according to the perfect plan of the Father of the things visible and invisible, which means he's the creator of heaven. He's also the creator of hell. He's the judge of hell. John chapter 5, Jesus says, all judgment has been given over to me. And yet he is also the most loving man who's ever walked this earth. And he spoke more about hell than anyone else. And he's the judge over it. And that means it's part of the whole counsel of God. And friends, we are not doing our job. We are not carrying out the work of Christ in totality unless we preach the whole counsel of God. And this is part of that counsel. And so we do so preaching it with tears, with humility, never with anger or malice, but always pointing forward to the Christ who is our ultimate Passover lamb. He is his blood shed to forgive us of our sins, his life given, his righteousness given to us. He's the only answer. And so we preach it as a means to get to Christ in the gospel, and we can never skip it.
Mm. Well, Ben, thank you for your time today, for your book, How Could a Loving God Send Anyone to Hell? Recently released by Christian Focus Publishers and available wherever books are sold. So I want to thank you for your time and for the conversation. We pray your book gets a wide readership, and we pray the Lord's continued blessing on your family and on your ministry there.
Thank you so much, and thank you for having me. I greatly appreciate the conversation. Thank you.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.